One of my chief goals, maybe my chief goal for you, is that over the time that I am with you, we will become a community, not just a congregation, not just a church, not just a place people go, but a community that exists because we know what we believe and we know why we believe it. And even though we all probably have memories of painful confirmation class, sitting there and not really being sure quite why the pastor is making me memorize these things. And as a result, we all tend to think of the catechism as a little bit of a painful thing. In spite of that, your catechism is the greatest tool you have for knowing what you believe and why you believe it. And so long as I am with you, our Lenten journeys will always be a matter of taking apart our catechism a little bit at a time and focusing on how it can enable us to live Christian lives in the present age. But rather than start with the Ten Commandments, which is a fine place to start, certainly if we want to engender repentance, I want to start with baptism. Because you are already Christians. I don't need to convince you to become Christians. What I need to convince you of is how much you already are them, and how baptism has indeed given you that with such a glorious power that you can take the field of battle in this age and have full confidence, knowing that you're inside the mighty fortress of the body of your Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to do that, at least just with baptism, we will need multiple weeks. So if you come and you go, you'll only get pieces of it. Tonight is a very simple, very straightforward question. What is baptism? The world has a way, or perhaps it's God, has a way of throwing irony at you every so often. Those events and experiences that you couldn't really plan, and yet they're just too weird to have been accident. So, yesterday morning, Sue reminded me that I had failed to give her hymns and texts for the Wednesday services. I knew in my head we were doing baptism, and I thought I had done that work, but apparently I hadn't. So after my radio show, I booked it to a coffee shop, and I sat down with my computer, and I was ready to go. I was going to spend a good 2 hours making sure we're ready to go for all of Lent. But I didn't want to go to the same coffee shop I normally go to. I was in one of those ranging modes. I needed to move a little further. And so I headed down to Katie's Cup on the south side. I believe it's owned by a Lutheran congregation on the south side, not one of ours. Not a bad little shop. And I went into the back and I sat down the farthest corner possible away from all the people that looked like they were having conversations. And I pulled out my noise-canceling headphones, which I always take with me everywhere I go, because I want to go out to work, but I don't want to hear anybody while I work. I want to be able to focus. And I turned them on, and it said 10% battery life. And I thought, goodness gracious. And in fact, they did go out very quickly after that. And to make matters worse, not a few moments into my work, four men came up and sat down at the table right beside me. I was kind of pinned in a corner. And I could just tell these weren't just men. These were pastors. Not our pastors. They were joined over the next half an hour by at least eight other men. 12 to 15 guys sitting around this table now, having taken my chairs and moved my table back into the wall even further. And if that wasn't bad enough, I'm not going to let them know I'm a pastor, by the way, not a chance. If that wasn't bad enough, guess what they decided to have a conversation about? What is baptism? And they proceeded, while I was working and trying not to listen, to have an ongoing half an hour, 45 minute, hour long conversation about what is baptism, and not once did they open a Bible or quote a scripture passage. They instead, from their denominational perspectives, all of them Protestant of some kind, argued against each other based on experience, opinion, and what they thought should be true. And I wanted to pipe up. I mean, I was actually angry by the time I left. So I just wanted to ask them, are you going to open a Bible? I know better than to put my mouth in that conversation. If you want to know the answer to what is baptism, you should seek out the 5 or 6 places in the New Testament that say what is baptism. They tell you what it is. And again, that's what we're going to be doing over the next 5 weeks. We're going to take major focused pieces of scripture, and we're going to let the text tell us what baptism is. The reason these Protestants will not do that is because they would find that it is something quite different from what they think it is. They will find that it is not an outward sign of an inward change, as they might say. Nor will they find that it's a moment where you make a decision to give your life to God. The scriptures won't speak that way. It will say something very different. Tonight we have simply Matthew 28, verse 19, sometimes called the Great Commission, but also before our modern era, where the word mission became a very important word, it was just known as the institution of holy baptism. When I consecrate or speak the words of institution for the Lord's Supper, you know those words, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, right? Those are the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. These are the words of institution of holy baptism. But they happen in a context, in a place, and that's very important as well. These are almost the last words in the entire Gospel of Matthew. It is the day of Jesus' resurrection. You can see in verse 1 on the page there, we won't go through it all verse by verse, but you can see verse 1 says, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb, right? It is Easter Sunday morning at this point. They go to see the tomb, there's a big earthquake, the stone is rolled away, and then there's this guy who is, the text says, he looks like lightning. I don't know how to even envision that. When I see lightning, it's gone so fast, I don't know what it looks like. So how does a man who stands there remain looking like lightning? I don't know. But I do know it's terrifying, because he has to tell them, don't be afraid. One of my professors at seminary, Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs, so I'll say his name so you can blame him for the phrase, he taught us well that when you see an angel, you want to fill your pants. The terror is real. And you know this because they're always having to tell you, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, I'm not here to kill you. Don't be afraid. Then he basically says to them, Jesus is risen. Go to Galilee. Now, he's saying this to the ladies initially. He says, tell the brothers, tell the apostles, go to Galilee. They run away, mostly in terror, with a hint of joy, but they're not really sure what's going on. And then Jesus meets them, and he says, don't be afraid. Go tell the brothers, go to Galilee. And then off they go. There's a few verses between that and where we get to at the end of the text, but that's what's happened so far. Jesus has been risen. It's been proclaimed that he's risen. He has appeared risen, and he has said, go to Galilee. Now, verse 16, we're going to look more closely from this point on. It's the paragraph at the bottom of the page. Verse 16 is the end of the chapter where they do what Jesus has told them to do. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee. Now, it wasn't random. They were fulfilling what Jesus had commanded, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, so he appears to them, they worshiped him. This is pretty important. You don't worship a man. You only worship God. They knew full well who he was by this point. There's no question about that. They worshiped him, and yet while they are worshiping a man who is God, it says some doubted. Now the word doubt in Greek is a little different than our word in English. In English, we have belief and doubt. They're two very different words. They don't sound the same. In Greek, they have belief and a-belief, right? Unbelief, we might say it that way. And that's the kind of thing that's going on here. Well, you might ask, how can they worship and how can they unbelieve at the same time? And the answer to this is the challenge of holding our most holy faith in sinful flesh. That even in our moments of pure belief, we also carry around the old man within us who doesn't want to believe and questions and struggles and cannot quite hold tight to Christ's word. You see that even with him standing before them face to face, they had trouble with this. Jesus does not address that directly. He doesn't say, stop unbelieving. Instead, he gives them the institution of holy baptism. He says to them, verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name. And then verse 20, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. First things first, all authority in heaven and on earth. How much authority is that? It's not just a lot, it's all of it. So later when we ask the question, how can water do such great things? How can water given in holy baptism forgive sins, give the Holy Spirit, and raise people from the dead? The answer is because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. He can do with water whatever he wants to do with water. He can do with the world whatever he wants to do with the world. Now, with all this authority in heaven and earth that he has been given, what's he going to do? That's what he says next. He says, go make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Now, we have to tear this apart just a little bit. The way that it sounds in the English, you would think that the main idea is to go. Go into all nations, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. But the Greek isn't like that at all. The emphasis is not on the go. And you know that because the language, the form of the language is very specific. Now, without boring you with grammar too much, it's a long sentence with four actions in it. One action is a do it, and other three actions are continue doing it, or as you're doing it, or while you're doing it. And the do it action is not go. The do it action is disciple. It's not even make disciples. It's disciple, right? Now, disciple means make disciples. What does that mean? What is a disciple? A disciple is someone who is under discipline. Hear the connection, yes? Someone who is under a particular kind of discipline. Not punishment necessarily, but the discipline of learning something. So as I told the kids in chapel this morning, whether you like it or not, you are disciples of math, and you must be disciplined in the ways of math. Because that's what education's all about. But to be a disciple of Jesus is to be disciplined not in the ways of math, but in the two other things that he says make disciples. How do you make disciples? Two of those other three words, baptizing and teaching. We're going to come to that. Let's go back to the go. The go is going. As you go, where you go, whenever you go, wherever you are, disciple by baptizing and teaching. Now, it's that baptizing and teaching, then, that becomes the matter at heart for what it means to be Christians, for what it means to have a life together. You notice how he puts the baptizing first and the teaching second. That doesn't mean that you must do them in that order, but there certainly is an emphasis on baptism as at the root of what it means to be disciplined by Jesus. So we're going to skip that because it's our topic tonight. Do the back end of the verse and come in from there to finish with the baptism part. So skipping over the middle of verse 19, baptizing, let's go to the teaching. So to discipline someone in Christianity is to teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Yeah? Now, the word command, when you hear it, sounds like a do this, don't do that kind of thing. Like the Ten Commandments, right? But here, he's talking about more than just that. He's telling them to observe everything that he has commanded. Well, what is he commanding? Well, to be baptized, to receive the Lord's Supper, to forgive sins. When I stand up here on Sunday morning and I absolve you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I am observing what he commanded to do to you. And it's no command for you, but a promise and a gift. So this bit about teaching here is not just about what we should do, but about being a people who are in, with, and under everything that Jesus ever said. The discipline of Christianity is to be taught Jesus' words. Now, jumping back to baptism. Baptism is one of the most potent words that Jesus ever spoke. And here it is. Baptize them into the name of Father, Son, and Spirit. Now get out of the pulpit for one moment. So when that happens,
when we bring someone to this font, right, fountains where the word font comes from, there's water here, and they come up and we take that water and we put it on their face, it's not just water. And before I go there, I should say also, baptism is not a special word. In English, it has become so because as Christians, we use it to describe what happens here. But in Greek, it just means to get people wet or to get something wet. You baptize your dishes at night. You baptize your clothes when they're dirty. You baptize your body every time you take a shower. That's what the Greek word means. But Jesus doesn't say, just go and wash people with water. He says, go and wash them with water and my name. And so when I dip my hand in the water and I shove that water in somebody's face, I also say, I wash you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So that the washing is not merely the water, but that name. This is why I make the sign of the cross at the start of the service. And when I say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are free to make the sign of the cross as well. To remember that the name of God has been put on you with the water. Now, how can water do such things? Again, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, and he has said to go and do that. Now, the text hasn't told us that the water forgives sins yet.
It hasn't told us that the Holy Spirit is there yet. Those texts are coming later. What we have now instead is just the definition of baptism. As Luther says, not just water, but water in God's command and combined with God's word. So the water in the font is not the baptism. It is the moment when that water and the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit become one. And they become one in order to wash you, body and soul, that you might, as the liturgy says, be marked as one who is redeemed by Christ the crucified. Now, do not miss what remains in the text, that in baptism and in teaching, Jesus says, behold, I am with you. He is not far off in some outer space heaven kind of place. He is not away from us in a way as if he were just a spiritual God. But in the teaching of his words and in the baptism that you carry with you everywhere that you go, he is in fact there, closer than the air around you. He is with you to the very end of the age. And again then, your baptism is the mighty fortress that is your God at work, claiming you, promising you, guaranteeing you that you are disciplined in Christ and his cross. In this sense, it is also like that shield of faith in the armor of God that you may take and turn and use to put out all the fiery darts of the devil when they're shot at you. You can remember, I am baptized into Christ. I know that God is for me and not against me. Now, I don't know that what I've said tonight is sufficient to handle the problematic conversation that those gentlemen were having. It is merely the starting point, and the remainder of our Lenten journey will attempt to finish that answer. For tonight, try to put it in your what I believe, that baptism is washing with water and God's name. Water and God's name smashed together on you. And then why? Why? So that you might know with grand certainty that Jesus is with you, that he has not abandoned you no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what you feel or think, but that the promise is certain and true. You are washed by Jesus. We will continue there next week. In the name of Jesus, amen.